Thanks, Sarah Mae, so much for that intro. Thanks, Tyler, for the invitation this morning. Greetings from the executive team and the staff of the North American Baptist Conference. Once again, this is the family of churches to which Greenfield belongs. It is the family of churches to which God has called me to be executive director. I've attended Greenfield in my NABC days with other college students during the time of Tim Schroeder, for those of you that might remember him. My parents were German immigrants to North America. They found a spiritual home in a German church, which just so happened to be a North American Baptist Conference church. It was in that church that I came to know Jesus as my Savior, and I also came to know the NAB. And it's been the NAB that I've had the privilege of serving for the last 40 years. The NAB was started by German-speaking Christians in 1850 for the connection and support that was found in relationships, but also for ministry, to reach out to others, to raise up leaders, to train pastors, to plant churches, to send missionaries. And that's still much of what the NAB does today. It's all about relationships. It's all about shared ministry. The NAB of 2024 is binational with more than 420 churches in 6 provinces and 26 states. Churches that are 150 years old and 150 days old. I often get asked, what does it mean to be North American Baptist? What does it mean to be NAB? For the NAB, this is about what God has called us to do together. And it is directed by 4 end goals that I just want to briefly share with you this morning before I get into the scripture passage. End goal number 1, it states, the NAB will train for missional ministry. Matthew 28 tells us that God's mission for us is to go and make disciples of Jesus. And that involves people hearing and seeing the redemptive and life-transforming message of Jesus through us. Therefore, the NAB trains God's people to engage in God's mission based on who God is and who we are in God. That missional training includes Blue Ocean, a 1-year training experience, Ethos, a 2-year regional training group, Discovery, a missional church training weekend, Movement cohorts where churches train other churches how to engage in God's mission. And there's also training in evangelism, community engagement, spiritual formation. All over the NAB, churches are reaching out to meet community needs, much like you do here at Greenfield. They're partnering with schools, distributing food and clothes, teaching English as a second language, building community gardens and playgrounds, having community meals. There's a small town in North Dakota, Turtle Lake, North Dakota, that has remodeled their building so that the community is more welcome in it. Why do we do all that? To build relationships and to share the love of Jesus. Our missional efforts also include church planting and church revitalization. The NAB has 31 church plants, daughter churches, ethnic churches, micro churches, missional community churches, multiple campus churches. There's also church revitalization, which intentionally helps struggling churches refocus on God's mission of reaching others for Jesus and being formed into Christ-likeness. End goal number 2, the NAB will minister cross-culturally. Matthew 28:18 tells us to make disciples of all nations. God calls all people and nations to himself in Jesus. The NAB has never been more diverse. The languages spoken in NAB churches are no longer just German or English, but Arabic, Hausa, Spanish, Urdu, Tagalog, Polish, Mandarin, Hindi, Ukrainian, Bengali, and so many others. The world is multicultural and multi-ethnic. Our neighbors in Edmonton are from Dubai, India, the Philippines, Nigeria, Pakistan, Jamaica. To reach out cross-culturally is for me to love my neighbors in Jesus. Cross-cultural relationships give us an opportunity to listen and to learn from others. It also means confronting the injustice and prejudice that is often so much a part of being in this world. The NAB has numerous online training opportunities and book studies on cross-cultural understanding and racial reconciliation. One of the most recent was a webinar about understanding indigenous people. In the NAB, a Congolese church recently merged with a North American Baptist Conference church. A recent NAB meeting had a worship time led in Hindi. Multiple NAB churches have language-specific ministries. An NAB church in San Francisco has services in English, Mandarin, Cantonese, Indonesian, and Cambodian. NAB Hispanic churches are being planted in French-speaking Quebec. One of the first Kurdish Christian churches in North America is an NAB church plant. End goal number three, the NAB will develop spiritual leaders. As an NAB, we need to continue to develop the leaders that God is raising up all around us. And that means helping younger leaders grow in their abilities and in their giftedness. It means allowing these younger leaders to serve and to lead and to shape who we are as an NAB. The North American Baptist Conference is focusing various training cohorts specifically on emerging leaders. The NAB is platforming churches with residencies and internships that are growing emerging leaders from within. The Gathering is a youth conference that has young leaders engaged in missional projects. There was a missions plunge in Romania last year with NAB emerging leaders. The North American Baptist Conference started a conference-wide ministry called Islet for developing leaders. It's gathering resources. It's producing podcasts and webinars. Regional Islets are being planned for various parts of the NAB. There's a web page called The Landing for those who are working with younger leaders. End goal number four, the last one. The NAB will send international missionaries. Acts 1:8 tells us that we are to go to the ends of the earth. The NAB believes the most effective way of sharing the message of Jesus globally is to equip the people of a nation to do it. For example, 50 years ago, the NAB turned the ministry in Cameroon, West Africa, over to the Cameroon Baptist Convention. Chain of Love Homes in Brazil just celebrated its 30th anniversary, and it is now fully run by Brazilians. You see, we still serve in these places, but as partners with and alongside the Christian leaders of those countries. The NAB is committed to having NAB churches engaged in missions. There are many ways to do that. Churches can support international missionaries. Churches can partner with other churches in other places internationally. Churches can sponsor needed and specific and vital programs on the mission field. Churches can take mission trips to various NAB fields. God continues to show us how to partner in the growth of his kingdom. Hispanics for Christ, which is a partner organization to the NAB, is currently connected to 80 Hispanic churches, primarily in Central and South America. The Odessa Seminary in Odessa, Ukraine, is still training 125 pastors in the midst of the war that is happening there. Pastoral training in Brazil and the Philippines keeps expanding. White Cross is still vitally needed. In all this, I want to be very clear. The North American Baptist Conference is still wanting to send missionaries. We believe that God is going to continue to call young people through camps and churches, from universities and careers. We believe that God is going to call empty nesters to bring their energy and expertise to global ministry. The future of missions is continuing to change, but it will still be a vital part of who we are as a North American Baptist Conference. Before I end this little commercial, Our next triennial is July 11th through 14, 2024, at the River Center in St. Paul, Minnesota. The triennial is a every three-year gathering of the NAB community. It is a chance to see friends and be reminded of God's mission for us. The 2024 theme of this triennial is Becoming a People of Peace. It's going to be great. Registration info is now out. Early bird pricing deadline is February 1st. We'd love to see you there. Well, enough about the NAB. I'm privileged this morning to bring you a message from God's Word from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. On this first Sunday of the new year, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. In your name we pray. Amen. It was years ago when our kids were young that I was driving with our family in the car. All of a sudden, my elementary school age son said from the back of the car, "Dad, do you know where you're going?" I replied, "Yes, son, I know where I'm going." A few minutes later, I heard the same voice ask, "Dad, is this the right road?" My reply was, "Yes, son, this is the right road." The next question was, "Dad, are we going in the right direction?" "Yes, I was going to the right place on the right road in the right direction." My son, he wasn't so sure. We all know the feeling, don't we? Unknown roads, unknown directions, unknown things can cause us to feel uncertain and maybe even a bit anxious. That we sit here at the beginning of a new year. What will this new year bring? We know that our lives are this mixture of what is planned and what is expected and what is unplanned and what is completely unexpected. Nothing that we go through and will go through is a surprise to God. Let's see what this meant in Joshua's life. When we look in Joshua chapter 1, it tells us that Joshua had faithfully served Moses and the people of God. But in Joshua chapter 1, something new is taking place. Joshua was taking over as the leader of God's people. Moses would no longer lead the people. Joshua would now be the leader. Joshua knew the victories of the past, but he also knew the challenges and struggles of the past. I mean, he had walked right alongside Moses. He had seen the good and the bad, the difficult and the messy. The good and the bad, the difficult and the messy are also true in our lives. As we sit at the beginning of 2024, there's probably much that is known, but also much that is unknown. We sometimes glibly say that hindsight is 20/20. Looking ahead is much less specific. What I mean is, you take your car in for some routine maintenance, and then you get a call. They found something. You go to the doctor for some routine maintenance, and then you get a call. They found something. Life can change very quickly. And these changes don't have to just be negative. They can also be positive and good things. An unexpected promotion, an unexpected gift, an unexpected meeting, an unexpected engagement. That things where you say, "Wow, that was a nice surprise." The life of faith has the expected and the unexpected. In the expected and the unexpected, God does speak to us. God brings us to be used in new places. Places where we need to walk where we have never walked before. It is a life of continually being spiritually constructed and reconstructed, spiritually formed and reformed by God. Well, Joshua was to now lead and direct God's people. I mean, these weren't just any people, but God's people. And as God's people, they had received God's promises and God's forgiveness and God's gracious leading. But they were a people that could be stubborn, a bit obstinate. Joshua had seen how things had worked out with Moses. Imagine with me what Joshua was thinking as he heard the people say in Joshua 1:17, "Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you." I'm sure they said it with a great deal of affirmation. And I wonder if Joshua thought, "Oh, great. That's what I was afraid of." He knew full well how the people of God had fully obeyed, or actually not fully obeyed, Moses. Joshua knew better than to put his full trust in the on-again and off-again support of the people. Joshua's trust wasn't something beyond the human. It was in God and on God. In Joshua 1:5, the word of God to Joshua was, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Do you see how those words sound familiar and similar to the words that the people had given to Joshua? But they were also very different because of who said them. Joshua knew that as he walked with God, God would lead the people through him. Corrie Ten Boom, Christian author and survivor of a German concentration camp, once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." We know that Moses had served God well in being the leader of God's people, but Joshua would now be responsible to set the pace. Please understand again, the focus of these verses is not on Joshua, it's on God. Whether it was Moses or Joshua, the Almighty God was still the God of the people. And the key to Moses' faithfulness and to Joshua's faithfulness was their surrender and their obedience to God and God's will. God had something that he wanted his people to do. Notice in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it states, "Now then you," speaking to Joshua, "and all these people," God's people, "get ready to cross the Jordan River." What God is saying to Joshua is, get the people moving. You see, God had appointed Joshua to take over, and it was time to start leading. God's mission had not ended with Moses. The mission of God was ongoing. God was not done with his people yet. There have been many chapters in our lives, your life, my life. Some have been more difficult than others, and there are more coming. God has called us, and God has moved in and through us in the past, and God is still calling us to move into his plan and into his will. God is not done with any one of us yet. And in God's grace, God still has something that he wants you to do individually and you to do as a church. God is a God on mission, and therefore God's people are to be a people on God's mission. So what was that mission for Joshua and for the people? In Joshua 1, God tells them that they were to move into the promise that God had made to their ancestors. They were to move into the promised land. So what is God's mission for us, for you, as God's people in this new year? Well, I don't know the specific details of your mission as individuals or even as a church. But I do know that God's mission for his people includes loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. It includes making disciples of all nations. It includes serving others and offering a message of love and hope and new beginning. For Joshua and the people of God to embrace God's mission, they needed to get moving. They needed to cross the Jordan. So it's with us. We need to get moving. We need to cross the Jordan. I mean, think of the Jordan as somewhat of a barrier. It would have to be crossed. It would be a challenge right from the outset of Joshua's leadership. Christian friend, there have been times before that God has called you to cross the Jordan, a Jordan, some kind of Jordan. And that requires each of us in our lives, and even as a collective body, to get moving to face that challenge. So how do you respond? You could say, well, you know, I don't like change. Or you could say, you know, I'm happy over here on this side of the Jordan. Or you could say, you know what, it seems kind of risky. Or you could say, I really don't want to get wet. Or you could say, let's cross later. No, God wants you to step out in faith in Him. I had a friend that had a cabin on a lake in Minnesota. He liked to go ice fishing. To do that, you know, you have to cut a hole in the ice and drop a line. He always said that you needed to walk out on the ice where you believed the ice was thick enough. But he would then add with a smile, having said that, understand that walking on a frozen lake is not based on how solid your belief is, but on how solid the ice is. You see, you can believe very strongly on thick ice and still get very wet and very cold. I'm here to tell you, God is solid. Why can we walk in faith and confidence in difficult times, challenging times, and uncertain times? It is because God is God, and He is supremely dependable and faithful. And God wants you and I to depend on Him. Well, an ongoing theme of Joshua 1 is that the people of God were to be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:9 adds to this by saying, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. The word afraid and discouraged are very similar. They mean to be dismayed, to be anxious, to be worried. It is a fear and discouragement that causes us to lose heart, to give up. God was telling Joshua that he would need strength, that he would need courage. Joshua was aware of some of the challenges. I mean, he had investigated the land years earlier. He knew it was a big undertaking. He had seen the difficulty of leading God's people. We've already talked about that. These are the things that he did know. And I believe Joshua was realistic enough to know that there were things that he did not know. There was much that could bring fear and discouragement. That's true for us as well. The saying goes, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. In our world today, we need to be warned that there's plenty of red sky in the morning. The great philosopher Dr. Seuss wrote, you can tell him a grandpa, I learned that there are troubles of more than one kind. Some come from ahead, and some come from behind. This is a world of much trouble, much divisiveness. But the emphasis on Joshua 1 is not on the trouble. It's not on the discouragement. It's on being strong and courageous. And in verses 6 through 9, the admonition to be strong and courageous is repeated three times. And that repetition is for emphasis. This is a message that needed to be heard and needs to be heard. The word strong means to establish firmly. Now, this can be an internal strength or an external strength. Courageous means to persist in difficulties. I want to be clear again here that the emphasis of God's word when it comes to strength is on God. Make no mistake, it's a good thing for us to be strong physically and emotionally. It's good to be able and talented. It's good to be well-studied and well-read. It's good to be well-resourced. It's good to work hard. But the focus here is not on us and a confidence in who we are and our abilities, but the focus is on God. The strength and the courage of Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9 involves a humble submission of all that we are to all God is. God is creator and designer. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. God is all-loving and all-gracious. In surrendering to God, all of us, God takes our experiences and skills, talents and abilities, and uses them for the best of others and for our best and for God's best. That's the basis of our strength and courage. A professional orchestra sounds quite chaotic as it's warming up. Scales are being played. Instruments are being tuned. Slides and valves are being adjusted. Parts are being practiced all at the same time. It's the conductor that calls for quiet and calls for submission. The conductor chooses the score and then directs the highly gifted musicians. And then we have music. God is that conductor. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I do not boast that God is on my side. I pray that I am on God's side." Well, being on God's side requires a submission to God as director and to his score or will. Joshua 1:7 tells us that being strong and courageous is based on who God is. What we know of God and what God reveals himself, how he reveals himself, rests on God's word. Joshua 1:7 ties our strength and courage to our obedience to God's word. We often get this wrong, don't we? We decide what we want to do and where we want to do it. We want God to give us his strength and courage, but in our words, not in his word. Our obedience to God's word is not just knowing what God's word says. It is having God's word live in and through us. Knowledge is a good thing, but it can fall far short if it's not applied knowledge. There are people that are very knowledgeable of God's word, but it has not made them people of God's grace and God's love. God's word must come alive in us. That's the message of Joshua 1, verse 8. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips." The New American Standard of this verse states, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. To be always on your lips, to not depart from their mouth, suggests more than just speaking God's word. The word for mouth, the word for lips, can also be translated as proclamation or testimony. This proclamation is then what we say, but it's also what we do. And it's true, isn't it, that the words of our lives often speak louder than the words of our mouths? God's word is to be announced by how we live. Verse 8 then says we're to meditate on it on a day and night. The word meditate means to reflect or to ponder. This reflection becomes a way that God shapes and forms our lives. Who God is, what God says, what God does is to be the operating system in your life and mine as a follower of Jesus. In Joshua 1, the use of be strong and courageous is connected to living in and with God's presence. Ultimately, verse 9 tells us, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." There's a story of a man that was hired, a man that hired a guide to take him through the bush in the Amazon jungle. They were hacking their way through when the man nervously said to the guide, "Are we going the right way? I don't see the path." The guide looked at him and said, "Keep following me. I am your path." I believe that's what God says to us as we go into this year. The right way is God's way. It is for the best of others. It is for our best. It is God's best. Our promise from God is that He will never leave us or forsake us. In this new year, walk together in God's presence. Keep faithful to God's word. Keep trusting in God's strength. Greenfield, my greatest wish as you start this New Year's journey together is to say to you, be strong and be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. And I ask that this word would come alive in us. To your honor, to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.